All right, Gospel of John, chapter 16. John, chapter 16. Our text this morning, verses 16 through 24. The text before us today is a good example of why I teach the way I do. The way I teach is called expositionally, meaning we just go verse by verse through the Bible. And one of the reasons I do that is because of what we're going to be reading today. This passage of Scripture is not what most think is a very interesting or riveting or super practical portion in your Bible. But I would remind us of what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So if it's in the Bible, it's profitable. It may not be as riveting as looking at Genesis 6:4 and talking about the giants that were on the earth in those days. But nonetheless, every part of the Word of God is profitable. It's why we read from Old Testament books like the book of Joel. You say, what does that have to do with me? Well, if you would study it, you would see some of the very prophetic things that it does have to do. But again, at first reading, sometimes we read through the Scriptures and we're like, no big deal. That's not that important. That's not that interesting. But remember this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and therefore all Scripture is profitable. Jesus said some very, very profitable things when he walked here on the earth. And some of those things are written right here in John 16, 16 through 24. So we're going to read that today and we're going to teach through it. And may the Lord help us to understand the words of Jesus here this morning. John 16, verse 16, the Bible says, a little while and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. And because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that is man, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Let's pray, and we'll get into this section of Scripture this morning. Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for all that you have done for us. We're thankful for the life that you have given to us, eternal life that we have through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're thankful for the word that you have preserved for us. Lord, I pray that we would understand how important it is, not just our favorite portions of Scripture, but Lord, all Scripture is important. All Scripture is profitable. Even these words of Jesus that we read here. We pray today you give us understanding. Perhaps it could be confusing. I pray you help me as the teacher here of these people, that you would help me as I bring forth your word and explanation unto your people. May they understand with the help of your Holy Spirit. May they go and continue to search the Scriptures and see whether those things are so. We thank you again for all that you have done for us. Thankful for your Son and his Spirit, which you have given to us. We pray these things in his name. Amen. So verse number 16, Jesus says something that really confuses the disciples. Let's read that again. He says, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Now, by raise of hand, and I'm not trying to praise anyone, and I'm not trying to shame anyone, but by raise of hand, how many of you think you know what Jesus is talking about here? Okay? How many of you would say, I don't know what Jesus is talking about here? Okay, no shame, no praise. More than likely, if you think you know what Jesus is talking about here, it's because you're putting together what Jesus said down in verses 19 through 22, and you also know the rest of the story when it comes to Jesus' death and resurrection. But again, for just a second, and we do these a lot of times, put yourself in the sandals of those men. I was going to say shoes, I gotta keep remembering. In the sandals of those men. They hear Jesus say those things. They don't really have an understanding of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus has told that to them many times, and it's gone right over their head because it didn't fit in with their understanding of the Messiah. The Messiah dying? Why would there need to be a resurrection? He's not going to die. They're not understanding any of this stuff he's telling them about the death and resurrection. And so now he says, a little while and you won't see me. And again, in a little while, you shall see me. And they're like, what's going on here? What is he saying? They're confused. Notice verses 17 and 18. Then to some of his disciples among themselves. So again, I believe they're walking toward Gethsemane. Jesus is perhaps out in the front and you got a few there in the back and they're talking with each other. What is this that he saith unto us, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father? They said therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. So they're talking amongst themselves. Jesus has just said this. What does he mean? Do you know what he means? I don't know what he means. What does he mean by this, a little while? They're confused. Jesus is gracious. He knows that they're confused, and he knows that they're desirous to ask. So they want to ask him, but perhaps they feel ashamed. If I ask, that means I don't know, and I don't want the master to know that I don't know. Jesus is gracious here. He knows that they want to ask the question, and so he just gives it to them. Verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and so he preemptively says unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, or truly, truly, of a truth, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. So let's put all of this together here. We have the further revelation of what's going to happen. We're now understanding the words of Jesus here in verses 19 through 22. When Jesus says, a little while and you will not see me, what is he referring to? His death on the cross. When he says, and again, a little while and you shall see me, what is he referring to? I believe his resurrection from the dead. In just a few hours, these men would not see Jesus. Again, remember, we've been taking our time working through the scriptures, but we are just hours before the arrest of Jesus and his beating and crucifixion. So in a little while, they would not see Jesus anymore. He would be taken, he would be crucified, he would die on the cross. Jesus said, when that happened, the world would rejoice. The disciples would weep and lament. That word lament means grieve, mourn. And put yourself in those sandals. Here's your master and Lord. He is the Messiah. And you're about ready to watch him be taken, beaten, and killed. They have no understanding of the resurrection. They've been told it, but it hasn't clicked in their heads. They think all is lost. All is done. It's over. They were weeping. They were grieving at the loss of their Lord. Jesus tells them, though, that grief and sorrow would only last a little while. Why? Because after 3 days and three nights, Jesus would rise again from the dead. Their sorrow would be turned to joy in the resurrection. When they would see him alive again, they would be ever so joyful. In fact, Jesus said they would be so joyful when they saw him again that they would hardly remember the deep sorrow and pain of the 3 days they didn't see him. To explain this idea, Jesus uses the example of a mother giving birth to a child. For those of you ladies who have birthed a child, and in case you're confused, only ladies can birth children. We have to say that in our day. But for those of you ladies who have birthed a child, you know what Jesus is talking about here in verse number 21. The sorrow and pain of delivering a child is great. But even though the pain and sorrow are great, once you hold that baby in your arms, you hardly remember the anguish. In fact, if you're like my wife, you're ready to do it all over again. Why is that, though? These women go through such pain and sorrow. The Bible says anguish. And yet, as soon as they get that baby, all of that sorrow goes away. In fact, in a few short months, they want another one because of the joy of bringing that child into the world. That's what Jesus is talking about here. These men were about to feel deep pain and sorrow, the sorrow like of a woman travailing in birth. But just as she would deliver the child and that sorrow and pain would hardly be remembered, so when Jesus rose again and came unto them, the joy of seeing Jesus alive again would just pale what they felt in those last 3 days of sorrow. Two thoughts before we continue here in the text. One, I'm thankful we serve a God that can take sorrowful things and turn them into joyful things. Amen? Amen? He can take what the world means for evil and turn it into a reason for us to have joy. Again, think with me. In that day, we're not used to this, and so we see the cross as a symbol of joy, and it is for us. But in that day, the cross was not a symbol of joy. It was the symbol of sorrow. It was the symbol of pain. It was the symbol of anything bad you could think of. The cross was the symbol. But yet here we are 2,000 years later. And what is the predominant symbol of Christianity? The cross. We sing songs like this, "So I'll cherish the old rugged cross." How can we cherish that? Because it's not a symbol of sorrow for us. It is a symbol of what? Joy. The world meant it to be a symbol of sorrow. But for believers today, it is a symbol of joy. God took that thing which was meant to bring sorrow and pain, and now it's the rallying cry of Christianity. We preach the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul said, "I glory in nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ." Think about that. That which was meant for evil, that which was meant to bring sorrow, God has turned and now used as a symbol of joy and salvation. I'm thankful we serve a God that can take sorrowful things and turn them into joyful things. I wasn't going to go there, but the scripture again is impressed on my mind. James 1. Count it all joy when you go through trials and tribulations. Tribulations are symbols of sorrow. And God said, I can take that symbol of sorrow, I can take that sorrowful thing and turn it into joy. Because that's the God we serve. Praise the Lord for that. Second thought. I'm thankful the joy we have been given cannot be taken from us. Look at verse 22 again. Jesus says, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again. What a promise. And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Why couldn't their joy be taken from them? Why can't our joy be taken from us? Because the source of our joy is Jesus Christ. Specifically today, the indwelling presence of His Spirit. If you are in Christ, then Christ is in you, which means you have His Holy Spirit. And you know what the Holy Spirit brings into your heart and life? Joy. Joy. Romans 14, 17, we're not going to look at all these. I'll just quote a couple. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You see, our joy comes from the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And since it comes from the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, it cannot be taken from us. No matter what goes on in the world, no matter what goes on in your life, your happiness may go away, but your joy doesn't have to. Because our joy comes from Jesus Christ. It does not come from our circumstances. That's why Paul was able to say this in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10, sorrowful, meaning full of sorrow, yet always rejoicing. How's that possible? Because Paul was in Jesus and Jesus was in Paul. And when you have the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, you have joy unspeakable and full of glory. Paul had the indwelling presence of God. And no matter what went on in his life, and he had a lot go on in his life, Paul said, I may be full of sorrow, but I'm yet rejoicing. Because no one and no thing can take my joy from me. Let's continue here in John 16. Look at verses 23 and 24. Jesus says, and in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto, that word means to this time, have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Here's what Jesus is saying here. Up to that time, the disciples had never prayed to the Father in the name of Jesus. They had gone directly to Jesus with all of their questions and with all of their concerns. But when Jesus rose and ascended, in that day, they would no longer ask things of Jesus because he would no longer be physically present with them. They would then ask things of the Father in his name, and the Father would give it to them. What I find interesting is that this is the third time Jesus stated this specific truth to his disciples on that very evening. Go back with me, if you will, to chapter 14. This is the same discussion. John 14, let's read verse 13. Jesus says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Go to chapter 15, verse number 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. And then chapter 16, now verse 23, let's read that again. Jesus says, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. So here's a question I want to think about just for a second. What does it mean to ask or pray in the name of Jesus? What does it mean to ask in the name of Jesus? Let me start by saying what it isn't. It isn't just saying in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers like it's some magic formula. Now, I'm not against closing our prayers by saying in Jesus' name. That's traditionally how I close my prayers because I find it a helpful reminder. But Jesus isn't teaching that you must close your prayer by saying in Jesus' name. The Apostle Paul prayed many times in Scripture, and he never once closed his prayers by saying in Jesus' name. That being said, all of his prayers were in Jesus' name. So praying in the name of Jesus isn't simply closing our prayers with the phrase in Jesus' name. Again, it's not a wrong thing to do, but please don't think it's some magic formula that guarantees your prayers will now be answered because I said in the name of Jesus. So what is it then to ask in Jesus' name, to pray in Jesus' name? Let me state what I believe the Scriptures teach, and then I'll explain it. Asking in Jesus' name is praying according to Jesus' will for His glory and in His authority. Let me state that again. Asking in Jesus' name is praying according to His will for His glory and in His authority. Here's what Jesus is telling these men. If you ask the Father for anything that is according to my will and purpose, not your own will and purpose, my will and purpose, that is for my glory and exaltation, not your glory and exaltation, my glory and exaltation, and in reliance on my merit and authority, not thinking I'm just approaching God on my own authority. No, in my authority, Jesus says this, the Father will do it for you. Praying in Jesus' name is much more than some phrase we add at the end of a prayer. It's a way of living and thinking that translates into how we ask. Let me say that again. It's a way of living and thinking that translates into asking. Now, if saying in Jesus' name when you're done praying helps remind you of all of that, which it does for me, then there's nothing wrong with saying that in Jesus' name. May it be a constant reminder of Jesus' will, glory, and authority. But if you're just saying that phrase because that's what you've always heard, or you think there's some special power to saying that phrase, then you're missing the point of what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. Praying in Jesus' name is asking certain things of the Father according to the will of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus, and in the authority of Jesus. Let me state that again. This is very important. Praying in Jesus' name is asking certain things of the Father according to the will of Jesus, for the glory of Jesus, and in the authority of Jesus. If what you're praying for doesn't align with those things, then just because you uttered these words in Jesus' name does not mean the Father will do it for you. And I think a lot of modern Christians have that idea. I want $1 million in Jesus' name. We laugh, but there's a broad section of evangelical Christianity that believes that. Just name it and claim it in Jesus' name. My question for those people is, how's it working for you? I mean, if that's all we had to do, just try it out. Go home and say, I'm going to try it once. See if it works. Jesus is not saying anything your heart desires, God will give it to you. He's saying if it's according to my will and for my glory and exaltation, and you come in my authority, then the Father will do that. But it has to be his will, his authority, his glory. That's what in the name of Jesus means. Praying in Jesus' name is praying according to his will for his glory and his authority. If we'll go with me to 1 John. 5. This is the Apostle John, the one that was the physical penman for the Gospel of John, and now here with these letters. Notice how he understood what Jesus was saying. 1 John 5, let's start reading in verse number 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything, notice, according to his will, i.e., in Jesus' name. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Notice, John doesn't tell everybody, make sure you pray in Jesus' name. He says the same thing by saying this, pray according to his will. And that is in Jesus' name. So again, I don't want you to think, I want you to stop if you have the practice of starting your prayer in the name of Jesus or ending your prayer in Jesus' name. I continue that practice. I will continue that practice. But it's understanding what we're saying. If you understand what you're saying, good. If you don't understand what you're saying, then don't. Don't think it's this magic formula that Jesus told us we need to do, and if we use those special words, the Father will give us anything that we ask. No, if it's according to Jesus' will, for his glory, and in his authority, the Father will give you whatever you ask. That's what Jesus is saying here, specifically to these men who will go on as his apostles. Many times, and we're not going to look at it, we've done it before, but you'll see right before they heal somebody, they'll say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Why would they use that? Because they want people to know it's in the authority of Jesus that this is happening. Now, did he have to say that? No, because there's many times they don't. So sometimes they say it, sometimes they don't. But the whole idea was present every time. When this healing comes or this gift from heaven came, it was because of Jesus. It was in his name, his will, his glory, his authority. All right, we'll stop there for today, and we'll pick up there next week.